just as a basic starter, what is worry? Because there are some things that that are similar to, kind of cousins of worry, but they're not worry. Is it okay? Because Jesus said, don't worry, I don't want you to worry. So that's not okay, we shouldn't do that. Is it okay to care about things? Yes, absolutely. Is it okay to be concerned about some things and pay attention to them? Yes. Is it okay to take responsibility for things and to make some plans, to have some forethought about your life? Yes, those are all important things to do, and Jesus doesn't condemn people for caring, for planning, for thinking. Those are things that you can act on and should act on, and they're good things. So what's worry? I'm going to, for the sake of this morning's talk, I just want to give you this definition that I'll be working with. Worry is becoming focused on and anxious about things you have no control over because they either haven't happened yet or they're outside of your control. And that's worry. And Jesus said, that's not what I want you to be all about. See, worry is what you obsess over when your mind runs free. It's your go-to thoughts. When you're driving down the road and you don't think about, you know, you're not thinking about anything else, where does your mind go? That's probably the stuff that matters most to you and the things that can tempt you to be the most worried. When you're laying down at night, you know, or your eyes pop open, usually because your bladder's full and your eyes are open. And where does the thoughts go? Where do the thoughts go? And the thing that Jesus starts with in this passage is he starts with money. He says, you know, you can't serve both God and money. Therefore, he says, I'm going to tell you, don't worry. For many people, money is their major worry. But you can worry about a lot of things. People can worry. You know what? One of the biggest worries that people have when they ask people and they do surveys on this, one of the biggest people's worries that people struggle with is the fear of being alone. That can be a big worry. Now, that's linked to money sometimes for people. It's like if I don't do well, if I don't have enough money, are people going to reject me and they're going to want to be around me? And will I end my life, you know, living alone in a cardboard box and they'll take my shoes away and I can't go anywhere? I'm going to use a word later. We can catastrophize. We can take one small worry and turn it into, oh my goodness, this is going to happen, and this, and this, and this, and this, and pretty soon, I die alone, forgotten. Sometimes people worry about getting sick. A lot of people worry about losing somebody they care about deeply. You can worry about your stuff. You can worry about people's admiration and acceptance. You know, those are the things that worry is. Now, why do we worry? Here's an important question to ask. I'm going to suggest to you, if you think that money is the key to the good life, then you'll worry about it. And you can take any one of those things that you might possibly worry about, and I'm going to suggest to you that we worry because we think that thing that we worry about is what we absolutely need, or life isn't worth living. I can't make it if I don't have this. And Jesus says, the good life that you want, because everybody wants to live the good life. And Jesus says, hey, I want you to live the good life, but the good life is different than you think. Oh, I'm preaching to you about the good life this morning, but it's not the good life that the world advertises. It's different than you think. And when you worry, you set yourself up to miss it because you were made for God. I mean, that's going all the way back to the beginning of this series. You were made for God. You were made by Him and made for Him. And you can't serve both God and enjoy God and serve that thing that you worry about. J.D. Greer, I'm going to quote him a couple of times today. I love what he says here. When it comes to worrying about money, he says people fall into one of two personality types, and both of those personality types are addressed by Jesus in his illustrations. It's amazing. Jesus figured out how people tick. So for some people, money is their source of security, right? So their favorite thing to do with money is to save it. If you would get an extra $1,000, you'd stash it in the bank. And for others, money is their beauty. It's their significance. It's their joy. And so if they would get an extra bonus, they will spend it. They'll upgrade the car. They'll upgrade the wardrobe. They'll upgrade the lifestyle. There are savers and there are spenders when it comes to what we do with our money. And he notes they usually marry each other. But we can worry in different ways. And Jesus addresses both of those. He says, you know, look at the birds of the air. They don't reap or make plans or have retirement accounts or store away in barns, but God takes care of them. He says, you know, you savers who think that money is your security, God's taking care of things that have very little security. Don't worry. And then he addresses, you know, those people that think that their beauty, their adornment is their life. You know, my lifestyle and how I look to other people, that's what matters most. And he says, Solomon didn't look as good as the flowers do. And the flowers don't matter as much as you do. And so Jesus addressed both spenders and savers in terms of their worries. But to worry is to act like a pagan, to act like a person who doesn't belong to God. You think about that. When we worry, we're behaving like people who don't belong to God. That's what a pagan is. It's a person who didn't have a relationship with the living God. And what distinguished them was the story that they told themselves. You know, all of us tell ourselves a story about the life we live. And Christianity is an alternative story to the story that everybody else is telling. See, for the ancient Romans, the story was, I serve moody and capricious gods, and I've got to keep them happy. I got to stay on their good side, or things will go badly for me. And so it was all about keeping the gods happy. Now, for modern pagans, so many people live telling themselves a story that sounds like this. I serve a moody and capricious boss. Or I serve a moody and capricious peer group. Or I serve a moody and capricious industry. Or I serve a moody and capricious spouse. And I've got to stay on their good side or things will go badly for me. You see, it's the same kind of thing. And everything, when you live telling yourself that story, if that's the story of your life, everything's on your shoulders and you've got to perform to stay accepted, to be accepted and to stay accepted. And that's how most people live their lives, to say it's all on me. And Jesus says, you have little faith. The pagans run after all these things. The pagans live a life thinking that they have to perform, they have to get and hang on to and protect because they serve a moody and capricious whatever their God is. And so worry is the opposite of faith. Worry says, it's all on me. And eventually, you will be crushed under that load. When I give in to worry and to fear, I act as if it all depends on me and I act as if God is not real. I become a functional atheist. Really. And there's a lot of people that are functional atheists in terms of the way they live their life. And I am preaching this sermon to the person who's given me the most trouble in this whole world. Okay? Chris Harder has given me more problems in life than any other person on earth. And I have to catch myself so often and say, what are you believing? What is the story you're telling yourself? Okay, well, why do we worry? Now we know kind of why we worry, but what does worry do in us? Number one, worry accomplishes nothing. Jesus asked this question. It's a rhetorical question. He said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And the answer is, well, nobody. Nobody can. Remember the first time, and I'm not sure if I've told you this story, but I remember the first time that I really worried in a big way. And I was in grade 4. And we got told, somewhere as part of one of the classes we were in grade 4, we got told that this is X amount of hours is the right amount of hours that grade 4 students should be sleeping each night. They were trying to encourage us, make sure you get enough sleep. And I just couldn't get out of my head. I need to make sure I'm getting enough sleep. And I worried and I worried and I stayed up half the night thinking, I'm not sure if I'm going to get enough sleep tonight. And I mean, it was so counterproductive. I was wrapped up in this fear that I wasn't going to get enough sleep, that I couldn't get any sleep. Who by worrying can add a single hour to his life? No, you can worry your hours away. You'll lose hours to worry, but you won't add hours by worrying. I couldn't gain hours of sleep by worrying about sleep, and that's the thing, worry catastrophizes your life. Most of the stuff that I worry about never happens. And most of the really bad things that have happened to me in life, I never saw coming. Worry does nothing. Worrying is a waste of precious time and energy, and it won't help you solve a problem or bring about a solution, so why waste your time and energy on it? But there is a solution, and we're going to get to that, because I don't just, you know, Jesus doesn't just say don't. That would just be moralism. We're going to get to a great answer for this, but let's keep going here. What does worry do? Well, number one, it accomplishes nothing, but it affects everything. Anxiety is one of those problems that gives birth to all kinds of other problems. I'm going to quote J.D. Greer again. J.D. Greer calls worry a fire that quickly spreads throughout the whole house of your life. And it does. It spreads and it touches everything. John Piper says this. It's a longer quote. He says, think about how many other sins are connected to the root sin of anxiety. Anxiety about money can cause you to hoard or steal. Anxiety about succeeding can make you irritable and impatient with those around you. Anxiety about relationships can make you withdrawn or indifferent toward other people. Anxiety about others, what others will think about you can make you lie or stretch the truth. If anxiety could be conquered, a mortal blow would be struck to many other sins. You just think, it's a fire that spreads. And it's not just a spiritual concept. This will affect you in physical ways as well. Charles W. Mayo, who's one of the co-founders of the Mayo Clinic, very, very famous, well-known, well-respected hospital down in Minnesota, he says, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system, and profoundly affects the health. I have never known a man who died from overwork, but many who died from doubt. Like worry affects everything, every part of you. You know that the word worry, I love, I'm just going to give you a definition, because worry comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, wergen, and it means to strangle. Worry will choke the life out of you. That's what it does. So that's the bad news. How about some good news? Are you guys ready for some? Okay. What defeats worry? I mean, if we're playing rock, paper, scissors, you know, what beats worry in your life? I'm going to give you a couple of big things that Jesus tells us. Number one, Jesus says, you defeat worry by sending your confidence to the right place. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes, Jesus says? Now, to some people, they would look at a statement like that, and if you were to make that statement, there are people who would say, well, that just sounds like you're advocating some kind of hippy-dippy existence, where you just kind of hang around barefoot, you know, and wear whatever you kind of find laying around, and you don't worry about eating. Maybe you dumpster dive for your food. Who knows what you do? But, you know, it's not the kind of life that I think is sustainable. Certainly not, you couldn't raise a family that way. Is that what Jesus is advocating? Well, you need to note that Jesus doesn't ever say in this passage, don't store up food or don't take care of yourself and get dressed. He doesn't say that. He just says, hey, all of you who are so about your clothing and your food and storing up and socking it away, have you noticed that things that don't do those things are okay too? You know, the birds and the flowers, they're okay. Jesus doesn't say don't store up. Don't make plans. Do what you can. The Bible through and through advocates do what you can. Work hard. Make good plans. Think about the future. But here's the trick. Leave the outcome to God. Do what you can and leave the outcome to God. Because even if you do what you can, there's no guarantee of how it's going to turn out, is it? And Jesus is making this logical point from greater to lesser. He's making the logical point, if the big thing is possible, then the little thing shouldn't be a big deal. And so he said, you know, is not life more than food, the body more than clothes? He's saying, God gave you your life. It's kind of a big deal. I mean, he created your body fairly impressive, I'd say. And so the logic that follows is, don't you think he can manage food and clothing if he made you? And not only did he make you, but here's the encouraging thing. You matter to God. You matter to him. God cares about you. The pagans didn't have gods big enough to take care of them. Hopefully the god had some power and knew what they were doing, because the pagan gods were, like I said, moody and capricious, who knew what they would do, and sometimes the gods got in trouble. And the pagans didn't have gods who actually cared for them. You know, it was more of this transactional relationship where if I keep the gods happy by giving them what they want, maybe they'll be nice to me. But that's not the kind of God that Jesus points to. The pagans don't have gods who care enough to put confidence in. But someone who has a relationship with the living God who created it all, through faith in Jesus Christ, we do have a God who is both powerful and all-knowing and cares deeply for you. In 1 Peter 5:7, here's the invitation to you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's a recognition. You're going to have some anxieties. That's human. But send your confidence to the right place. Cast it on him because he cares for you. Again, the argument is from lesser to greater. If God takes care of birds and flowers without them ever making plans or saving up, of course he'll take care of you, because you matter so much more to God than birds and flowers. God thinks a lot of you. And worry says that we don't think much of God. So that's what, number one way to defeat worry. Send your confidence to the right place. And then secondly, send your energy to the right place. Jesus says it this way. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Worry does nothing to solve your problems. So rather than wasting your time on worry, Jesus says, do something. This is actually an invitation to do something that you can do to defeat worry in your life. He says, pursue God. And what he's really saying here is, if you make God your number one priority in terms of how you live your life, right? So he says, seek God's kingdom and seek his righteousness. And that means you're looking at God's, a God is number one priority in terms of his your righteousness, how you live, and then his kingdom, what you live for. And when you do that, when you pursue God as number one in the way that you live and what you live for, Jesus says you don't have to worry, because then you'll be living your life with God in control. If you seek first his kingdom, that means he's the king. And that's an interesting place to put yourself, because pursuing God's kingdom, another way of saying that is his kingship in your life. The fact that he's the one in control, he's calling the shots, and his priorities are your priorities. When you pursue God's kingship in your life, you put yourself in a position where God is going to meet your needs, because you've declared your dependence on him. If you're under a king, you're saying, I serve you, but I need you. And you don't have to worry. Because if God lets you down, he's going to look bad. And he's not going to let that happen. He is not going to let that happen. Let me put this in big picture terms. Seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness means that your life's purpose is no longer defined by being the person who in this lifetime can make the most money or have the most stuff or have the most fun. But you live life with God in charge. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have money. It doesn't mean you're not going to wear clothes. And it doesn't mean that, you know, you're not going to take care of your needs and your family and have some fun on this earth. But it means that we devote ourselves primarily to discovering how God has gifted us to serve him and to serve others. That's a wholesale shift, and it is a very countercultural shift to think about living life for the sake of someone else instead of living life for the sake of me. This is super countercultural, but the result of it is that you don't have to be like the culture. And the culture, or our culture, is awash with anxiety. Because our culture preaches the story of your life as you can have anything you want. You just have to go after it. And this world is for you and your pleasures. That's the story that it's teaching. But it's all on you to make that happen. And that's not a gospel that sets people free. That's a gospel that keeps people in bondage. It's not a gospel at all. It's not good news. And so when you live life with God in charge by devoting yourself to discovering how he's gifted you to serve him and to serve others, and the reality is you can do that anywhere. You can do that at home. If your primary place that you find for yourself is at home, you can serve God and serve others there. If you're working on a farm, you can do that on a farm. If you're working in a classroom, you can do that in a classroom. You can do that behind the wheel of a truck. You can do that behind a desk. But you need to figure out how God has made you to make a difference in this world, and then let material success, whether you have much material success or little material success, let the material success be the byproduct of a life that is devoted to God. And God will decide. You know, and it's interesting, William J. Bennett, it's a quote that's not in my notes, so don't worry about trying to follow me here, Jesse. You're doing an awesome job, by the way. William J. Bennett, he says, happiness is like a cat. He says, if you try to call it to you, it will ignore you. If you try to chase it, it will run away. But if you just go about your business, pretty soon you'll find it rubbing up against your legs and crawling into your lap. You know, and so many people live to pursue happiness. It's not what you were made for. It won't work. You were made for something so much more. And so this passage that we've been looking at, it's Jesus' invitation for you to send it. To go all in, 100% committed, to with complete confidence to pursue him. And that's my invitation to you as we wrap up this series, to go all in. To send it his way. Because you can't hang on to what you've got on this earth. But you can store up for yourself treasures in heaven which will never, ever disappear and never be threatened. Let's be honest. When we send it, when we go all in for God and his kingdom and to serve him and trust him and put our hope in him, it doesn't mean that someone who lives that way, someone who lives a life we would call the Christian life, is immune now to everything that everyone else goes through. I mean, I'm looking around the room. There's a lot fewer of us here today. A bunch of us are sick. Christians get sick, I think, at about the same rate that everybody else gets sick. Okay? And we die at the same rate that other people died. 100% of us will die. Sometimes Christians lose it all. There's no promise in the Bible that if you trust God, you'll never be out of work or that you'll never get sick. Or there's no promise in the Bible that says if you trust God and serve him, you will get your dream home. There are promises that you will sometimes suffer in this life. But here's the thing. God's promise is that even then, he will be with you and he will meet your needs. Because the point of this life is not our stuff. The point of this life is him. We were made for him. And so we want to deal with anxiety. This is human nature. Human nature says, I want to deal with my anxiety by removing uncertainty from tomorrow. So if I put better locks on my doors, more money in the bank, get better insurance policy, I can deal with all of life's uncertainty. But that's foolishness. No earthly security makes you invulnerable to what can happen to you in life. In fact, honestly, the very nation that we live in, from which we derive so much of our security. If something goes wrong, we've got a great health care system. You know, if somebody robs the bank, it's okay. It's insured by the federal government. We've got insurance policies on everything. But the very nation we live in could crumble. Have you thought about that? I mean, how long have the longest nations lasted? It's happened many, many times in history, and it could happen here. But here's the thing. Jesus says, you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Tomorrow is going to have its trouble. He says, tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. That's Jesus acknowledging tomorrow will have some trouble. But guess what will also be there tomorrow? God will. God will be there. Can you back it up just one step there, Jess? Tomorrow's going to have trouble, but God will be there. And God, who gives you strength for today, will give you strength for tomorrow. So, what's the answer? Seek first God's kingdom, His purposes, His control in your life, and He's going to be there to take care of you. That is a promise. So here's the thing. Nothing will remove the unexpected from your life. You can't do it. It's impossible. It's a fool's errand to try to remove the unexpected from your life. But you don't have to live with uncertainty. You can live with absolute certainty that there is a God who is real and powerful and knows it all and loves you and is there with you. You cannot remove the unexpected from your life, but you can live with absolute certainty that God is with you no matter what. So here's the thing, you know, you're going to steward your life. It all belongs to God, but you're in charge of this life that He's given you. You're in charge of you. You're in charge of your family, if you have a family. You're in charge of your opportunities and your skills and abilities and your talents and your stuff and your time and your body, all of that. He's given it to you. And the question is, how are you going to spend this one life? How are you going to live the good life? Well, I'll tell you, it's not by living with worry. But you need to know this. You're going to have to fight for your peace, because we battle our anxieties by choosing to remember the truth about God and choosing to seek Him before anything else. And that is a daily battle. Everyone worries from time to time. And I'd be doing a disservice and maybe even doing some damage in your lives if I didn't speak to the reality that some of you face anxiety as a constant enemy. Everyone faces anxiety sometimes. Some people struggle with it every moment. And you might be saying to yourself, I deal with these feelings of anxiety every single day. I don't know what it's like not to feel anxious. And if worry is the opposite of faith, then I feel like my faith is inadequate, and maybe I'm not even saved. Now, suppose you're driving a car on some of our Caribou roads. And this time of year, can you go to the next slide there, Jess? This time of year, you know, back it up. There we go. Let's just stay right there. This time of year, you're driving down a road, and, windshield gets covered with spray. You can hardly see. That's reality. And when that happens to you, when you're driving down the road and your windshield gets covered in spray and you can barely see anything and you know there's reality out there, but you can't see that reality, maybe you can't even see. I'll tell you what you don't do at that moment. You don't say, you know what, I just need to quit. Maybe I'm on the wrong road. I'm just a terrible driver. That's why this keeps happening to me. No, you don't do that. You reach for that little switch and you turn on the wipers and you use your washer and you clear that windshield. And you know what? In a few miles, you're going to have to clear that windshield again. And there are those seasons when you're driving in the Caribou and like I have used a whole jug of the spray driving down to the coast sometimes because it's just a mess. Because that mist, that spray just keeps coming and coming and coming. And there are some seasons in your life, you just really, you know, you need to make sure that the washer fluid gets topped up regularly. And here's the thing, you've got an enemy. Now that's a physical reality that we all deal with, we all understand it, but the spiritual reality that I want to link it to is you've got an enemy and he keeps spraying your windshield. He throws mud at you and chunks and he's trying to distract you and make you doubt yourself, and make you think you're on the wrong road, and make you think you need to quit, and make you think you're a terrible driver, and you should, you know what? Maybe I'm not even a Christian. Maybe I'm just not enough. Maybe God doesn't want me here. Maybe I should just turn around and go back where I came from. And that's the enemy telling you a lie. Don't buy that lie. Just because reality looks fuzzy right now, fire up those sprayers, okay? And some of you may need to be topping up the washer fluid in somebody else's life by helping them remember the truth Don't beat them with it, but lovingly, warmly, kindly remind them of truth. Because they need, you know, their windshield's really foggy right now and sprayed up. They can't see where they're going. I'm going to quote John Piper again. I love this. Just such a kind-hearted thing to say. He says, when anxiety strikes and blurs our vision of God's glory and the greatness of the future that he plans for us, this does not mean that we are faithless or that we will not make it to heaven. It means our faith is being attacked. Remind yourself of that truth. So what do? Well, Jesus said, you know, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Make sure that your confidence and your energy are pointed in the right directions. But then I'm going to give you a final verse, and we can cling to this and put it to work in our lives any moment. Philippians 4:6 is where we'll end. And it says this, do not be anxious about anything. That's a recognition that you're going to feel like being anxious, but don't be. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then what happens? Then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it goes beyond the ability to figure it out. But the peace of God shows up, and it'll guard your hearts, and it'll guard your minds in Christ Jesus. So how we do that is we pray it out. And you might need to do that many times a day. You might need to clear the spray. Lots. Declare those worries. Confess a lack of faith if there's a lack of faith. Then declare your trust in God and give thanks when you do it. And what that looks like is, God, I'm really worried right now about not having, and you can name it. I'm worried about, let's say, I'm worried about being alone. But God, I'm declaring my trust that you will never let me be alone. Your word says that you will never leave me nor forsake me. And so I'm giving this situation over to you. And God, thank you for what you're going to do with this. That's what it means to give every situation to him with thanksgiving. It's in advance saying, thank you, God, for what you're going to do. I don't know what it is. I can't block out the unexpected, but I can live a life without uncertainty. I can be certain in you. So God, here it is. This is what I struggle with. I'm worried I won't have enough money. But you've promised to take care of me as I trust you. And so, God, will you please do something about this situation? And thank you for what you're going to do. You can do that. You can pray that prayer. Jesus says, your Father knows that you need these things. And so that's the last thing I'm going to say is, do you know him as your Father? Most of you do. I know most of you, and most of you know God as your Father. And so you can pray that prayer because your Heavenly Father knows you, and he loves you, and you matter to him, and he cares. But if you don't know him as your Father, oh, today's your opportunity. Today's your day to say, God, I need you. I'm not worthy of you. I shouldn't belong in your family. I don't measure up. I'm a sinner, and you're perfect. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, and I want you to forgive me and take me into your family. I want these things that are true of your children to be true of me starting today. You pray that prayer and receive him as your Father today. And if you do, will you please tell somebody, because we'd love to celebrate that with you. Let's pray, and you just think about the burden of worry that you are tempted to carry. And would you lay it down today? Tell God what it is. Name it. And lay it down. Oh God, we thank you that we can come to you in faith. We thank you that you came to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and modeled for us what it is to live a life free from worry, free from the grip of earthly things. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you don't invite us to some unrealistic hippy-dippy life. that you invite us into the life of faith. And we want to trust you. Lord, would you hear the prayers of your people who call out even now and state those things that cause them to worry, that cause them to stress, those places where our minds go in the middle of the night or when we're driving down the road and saying nothing. Would you hear those prayers, and then would you hear us declare our faith in you? And Lord God, we give these scenarios, these big things in our lives, we give them to you, and we say thank you for what you're going to do. We don't know, but we thank you for what it is. We thank you that whether you miraculously show up and provide a need or heal that body or bring home that wayward child or do whatever in a miraculous way overnight and solve the problem, we can give you praise and we can give you glory for all of that. Or whether we struggle, but we struggle not alone but with you. Thank you that you can accomplish your perfect purposes in our lives no matter what it is. So come and minister to your people now. And Lord, help us as we make the decision to send our confidence and to send our energy in the right direction. We send it to you. We make you first. And God, would you make a difference in this world by showing the people in our community, in our world, what it looks like when people live with their hearts fixed on you. Will you help us to be the kind of people that show others around us a different kind of a lifestyle that does not look much like this world, but points straight to Jesus? And finally, Lord, would you hear the prayer of the one who calls out and says, "Oh, Father, will you be my Father today? I'm not worthy of you, but I trust you. I believe what Jesus did for me on the cross, and today would you forgive me for my sins and make me your child, so that I can live the rest of my life, not in my own strength, but by your strength in me, live pursuing your righteousness and your kingdom with the confidence of eternity." In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a closing song.